Celebration of Life service on Friday. If you were there, forgive me for sharing it again, but I was really touched and blessed by this thing that I watched on TV. How many of you watched the game between the Minnesota Vikings and the New Orleans Saints? Did any of you see that? There was an amazing ending to the game. Minnesota was down. They were at their home stadium. Thousands of people cheering them on. They were winning, but then New Orleans came back and took the lead. They were up by 4 points with just a few minutes left. Minnesota had a chance to at least win if they could just score a touchdown. A field goal wouldn't do it. And they were about 50, 60 yards away from the touchdown, but they had one last play. It was an amazing thing. The quarterback, that was a relatively unknown guy named Case Keenum, he took the snap. Only a few, I think it was about 10 seconds left. Took the snap, dropped back, and he was looking for his receiver. And I think everyone watching thought the ball is just going to sail over the receiver's head, or the ball's going to be knocked down, the game will end. No one expected what happened. Case Keenum dropped back, threw a pass. The receiver digs, jumped for the ball. The defender missed the tackle, hit the other defender, knocked both of them out. Diggs caught the ball, began to run for the end zone. The clock ran out as he's running in, but the play has to finish, and Minnesota won by 3 points. The crowd went wild. They were just jumping all over the place. The players stormed the field. They were so excited. And even as the crowd was still celebrating this amazing, phenomenal win, they pulled Case Keenum to the side and had an interview with him as the crowd is still going crazy. And the interviewer said to Case Keenum, "This must be the greatest day of your life." And without hesitation, I loved his answer. He said, "No, it's actually the third best day of my life. The first very best day of my life was when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ." Don't you love that? Then he said, "The second is when I married my wife," and I think I got a little bit of trouble for this, and he said, "and this is a close third." If somebody asks you, what's the greatest day in your life? You know, the crowd was still going wild. He had made the biggest play of his entire life, but he was quick, without hesitation, to say, "The greatest day of my life was when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ." Would you say the same thing? Somebody asked you, "Hey, the greatest day of my life is when I came to know Jesus Christ." You know, when you come to know Jesus Christ and really come to know what He saved you from, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that truly is the greatest day of your life. And that's why I want to talk today about the power of love. How God loved us enough to send His Son. We began talking about it last weekend. We didn't have time to finish it. The bottom line is this: loving God's way is at the heart of fulfilling all the commandments, the law of God, and demonstrates how powerful love is. See, if we love like God and we understand what God's love is like, we know that ultimately fulfills the law. Like, you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We started here last week. Romans chapter 13. And I mentioned last week that this passage and understanding this passage is key to understanding your walk with Christ. It really is, my friends. Because if you don't understand this concept, the problem will be you'll fall into perhaps legalism, where you think I have to do things to obtain my salvation or do things to maintain my salvation, which is totally against the Word of God. But I hear it so often, maybe you do as well. "Hey, I'm just hoping I get to heaven if my good works outweigh my bad." The Bible speaks against that, but so many people wrongly believe that. They don't understand the reason why we call God's grace amazing. Because He loved us all the way to the cross, and He fulfilled the law with an act of love. Let me read the passage real quick. It says this: "Owe no one anything except to what? Love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." You can imagine what the Jews thought when they read this. Really? Love fulfills the law? And then he goes, the commandments: "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." And the other commandments are summed up in this word: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." We talked last week about acting with agape love is to be the legacy of our lives. May people at your funeral, and my friends is coming one day, may they say, "This person was a loving person at your funeral." That is the legacy of your life. that you loved even the unlovable, the difficult people to love. You love them because God has filled up your life with this agape love. We talked about the three words for love. And they were eros, which is a sexual love, phileo, which is a friendship love, and agape, an unconditional love. It's a decision of the will. It's not really feelings. It's acting in love towards others. And often, you know, when you do that, the feelings come afterwards, right? So true in marriage. You act in love towards one another, and those feelings come with that. Because God is filling up your life with agape love. And then we talked about phileo and eros and how all three, for example, in marriage are very important. A foundational love is agape love. Friendship, where a husband and wife become friends together and do life together. And eros, the physical manifestation of what God intends emotionally and intellectually for a husband and wife to experience. Oneness. The two shall become one. Those three words are very important. And the Bible talks about love being not self-seeking. Love always hopes, always perseveres. And we mentioned last week that love is a debt we will never fully repay. Right? Never fully repay. And then we went on to point two, that acting with agape love is the fulfillment of the entire law. My friends, this is where freedom in Christ comes into play. This is why Jesus said, he who the Son sets free will be what? Free indeed, my friends. I hope you know today that if you have faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you, you are free. You experience the amazing grace of God. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from that debt that you could never, ever repay, like the Bible says. The wages of sin is death, but the what? Free gift of God, right? That gift of God is eternal life. That's the joy of the Christian life, that God loves you enough to give you a free gift, but you must receive it. As many as received him, to those who believed in his name, the Bible says, God gave them the right to become the children of God. Have you received that free gift today? It's an act of the will. No one can make that decision for you, but to say, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. That's that unconditional agape love. And we've said it many times. The nails had nothing to do with keeping Jesus on the cross. Jesus could have popped those nails out any time he wanted to. It was his love for you and me that kept him on the cross. And we know that when we think about agape love being a fulfillment of the entire law, the text is clear. The Bible's clear. You would not commit adultery if you loved your neighbor as you loved yourself. You would not steal from them. You'd not lie about them because you love them like you love yourself. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, we covered them last week. The first four deal with our vertical relationship with God. The last six deal with our horizontal relationship with one another. And we know that the two great commandments cover the law. Remember when the person asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. And my hope and prayer is, if somebody comes to you and says, oh man, the Christian life is a bunch of don'ts. Don't do this. Don't do that. That you would say, no, it's actually two big do's. In fact, it's wrapped up in one big word. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you do that, you're not going to have any other idols. If you do that, you're going to make sure you have time to worship God. That's the whole concept behind the Sabbath. We're not so busy doing our work that we don't have time to worship God. We're not so busy serving ourselves and doing what we want to do that we never have time to worship the God who created us and made us and loved us enough to go to the cross for us. And people might ask, well, what was the law wrong? I remember I was at Costco one day, and I had been to this Costco a few times, and I saw the guy behind the checkout counter, and I recognized him. And I just said to him, hey, you work here a lot. And I've been here a few times, and you've checked me out a number of those times. I said, do you put in a lot of hours? He goes, yeah, oh, man, I put in a lot of hours. I said, you work on the weekends? Oh, man, I work on the weekends. Do you work every Sunday? He said, no, I don't work every Sunday. I try to, you know, take Sunday off. I said, do you go to church? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, you are welcome to come to our church if you're off on a Sunday. Love for you to come. And I said, I'm the pastor of the church. He said, oh, you're a pastor. I said, yes. He said, That's funny because my friend and I, he's right over there. George, come over here. George, come over here. And he said, we were just talking about the Ten Commandments. And we were talking about the Ten Commandments and how they relate to our lives. And if you're a pastor, and so George goes, George comes walking over, and he's standing there with the guy checking me out, and he goes, oh, you're a pastor? Yeah, well, I was just wondering, like, are the Ten Commandments, how do we relate to them today? Like, how do we relate to the Ten Commandments? Are they for us today? And the guy behind me on the checkout line, I could just see him, I saw him out of the corner of my eye, he's going like this on the counter. Like, will you take this conversation somewhere else? I want to check out. And I said to George, let's walk over here and we can talk more later. This guy behind me, he's waiting. Oh, okay, let's do that. But people wonder about the Ten Commandments. How does it relate to us? Well, the amazing thing is it comes under two powerful do's. Do this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Even it addresses this problem in Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? By no means. I would not have known sin if it had not been for the law. The law becomes a tutor that highlights our need for Jesus. We talked about this last week. Christ came to fulfill the law. I love that concept. Can you imagine the Jews when they heard it? What? You came to fulfill the law exactly. How did he do that? Let me give you some ways. First of all, he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about his first coming, right? He fulfilled those. He kept the law perfectly. That's how he fulfilled the law. He was that perfect, unblemished Lamb of God and was the substance of what the Old Testament pointed to in the ceremonial law. All the feasts, all the sacrifices, the Passover feast, for example, pointed to Jesus. He fulfilled the requirements of the law. And then he says this in Romans 6, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law. And that's what's sad for me as a pastor. There are people that want to somehow slip back under the law and the requirements of it. I think I shared with you, I had an email that said, hey, pastor, why aren't you telling your people to follow the Jewish feasts? They should celebrate the feast. If you don't do that, you're a false teacher. The reason why we don't do that, my friends, is because we have a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. When Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he gave it its fullest meaning. He said, this is my body, which is for you. This cup is my blood shed for you for the new covenant. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a total fulfillment of the Passover feast. We're free from that. To ever say that you need to celebrate a feast or a festival of the Old Testament, or otherwise you're going to be judged by God and you're under condemnation, is a works salvation. It's doing works to obtain God's grace. And we cannot do that. So that's what the new covenant is all about. It's a covenant of God's grace. See, we are amazed at the grace of God. We talked about the access that we have in Jesus Christ. And there are three aspects of the law that we need to consider. The moral being the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial, all the sacrifices and feasts, and the civil commandments of the Old Testament. And the reality is the moral commandments highlight our need for a Savior. The ceremonial talks about our access. This is how you access God. Priests, you need to do all these washings before you enter the presence of God. The civil is all about our actions and how we treat each other. Jesus, in the moral aspects of the law, was the perfect life of infinite value. That's why he's the worthy Lamb of God. That's why he fulfills the law of the Old Testament. The ceremonial aspect, Jesus fulfilled it by being our sacrifice. We don't have to sacrifice lambs anymore. If you don't sacrifice a lamb, or a goat, or a bull, then you know things have changed, right? You know you are no longer under the requirements of the Old Testament law. That's the old covenant. That's been ripped up. We are under the new covenant established at the cross when Jesus shed his blood for us. See, if you don't understand that, you can easily be pulled into legalism. Oh, we got to go back to the Old Testament. Oh, we have to worship on Saturday. There's a denomination that claims that. That's the denial of the teachings of the New Testament. We have to do it on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day. That's Saturday. We have to worship on the Sabbath. That's a misunderstanding of our relationship to the law. The civil aspects are all fulfilled by Jesus' unconditional love. See, the civil is all about if you wrong someone, this is the way to make it right. Jesus, in essence, says, hey, if you love one another like you love yourself, you will make it right. It fulfills the civil law. So all of those Ten Commandments that we talked about, every one of them fulfilled under agape love, this unconditional love. Now, here's the question I often get asked. If we're not under the requirements of the Old Testament, what is the value of the Old Testament? Mel, is it imperfect? It's kind of like the same question Paul addressed in Romans 7:7. Is the law sin? No, by no means is it sin. Let me just give you some points that I threw together for what the value of the Old Testament is. Number one, it is the fully inspired Word of God. As we read it, the fully inspired Word of God. Every part of it fully inspired. Number two, it's a guidebook for those who are living under the covenant of law, otherwise known as the Mosaic Covenant. That's the covenant that Moses received at Mount Sinai. It was a guidebook for life under that covenant. We are no longer under law, but under grace, as I just read to you from Romans 6. The Old Testament gives us insight into righteousness and the heart of God. When we read about the feasts and we read about the civil laws, we have a better understanding of righteousness according to God and what His heart is. It's just one of the reasons, for example, why we support the Pregnancy Resource Center. Why? Because we see in the Old Testament the value of human life even in the womb. That's peppered throughout the law of God in the Old Testament. It teaches us that God values life in the Old Testament. Here's another thing the Old Testament does. It teaches us powerful moral lessons from the successes and failures of Old Testament characters. For example, if you want to learn about forgiveness, right? One of my favorite stories about amazing forgiveness. Anybody know what it is? If you think about forgiveness in the Old Testament, who really forgave a group of relatives that wronged him? Joseph, right? Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. God raised him up to second in command in Egypt. And then his brothers came down wanting to buy food from him in Egypt. He could have said the word and killed them, but he didn't. He loved them instead. A beautiful picture of forgiveness. It teaches me to be more forgiving. And we can learn from the successes and the failures of Old Testament characters and the nation of Israel. We can learn from them in that. Here's another value. Has commands, rules, and instructions that new covenant believers are not under, right? So we can learn about God. We can learn about what life was like under the Old Testament. But it reminds us the freedom we have in Christ. The one major change in the New Testament, and there are many of them, is God now lives inside of you. Stephen, in the book of Acts, preached that no longer would God meet with men in temples made by stone, but would now meet with people in the temple of the what? The human heart, right? That God meets with you in the temple of the human heart. You don't have to go to the Wailing Wall to pray. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to be closer to God. He lives within you. You are a priest and a priestess. If you do not understand that, you will fall into a legalistic error. And that was the whole point of the book of Galatians. Keep your finger in Romans. Let me turn to Galatians real quick. It says this in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm there. Therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. What's the slavery he's talking about? The slavery of the law. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. I love what it says in Colossians chapter 2. This concept is peppered throughout the New Testament. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. I'm sure the Jews are like, what? Wait, what? What did you say? A festival? Oh, of course we got to do the festivals, right? Of course we got to worship on the Sabbath, right? No, you don't. See, you're set free from the law. You're set free from having to do a festival to somehow get access to God. Now, I love learning about the Old Testament festivals. I love learning about the symbolism behind the Passover. It gives me a deeper understanding of the salvation process that God went through to bring about Jesus to this world. But things have changed, my friends. You're free in Christ. You are a child of God. You have access to your Heavenly Father, not through another person. Direct access. You pray to Him directly. Peter, in Acts chapter 10, remember the story? He was sitting on a rooftop in Joppa, and a sheet came down out of heaven. Sheet filled with all of these unclean animals that Jews would never eat. And he's having this vision. It occurred three times. And God spoke to him and said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Lord, I have never eaten unclean or impure things. And in essence, I'm not starting now." And this is what the voice said out of heaven. See, Peter was following the Old Testament law. He didn't fully understand the New Covenant yet. This is what the law said. This is what God said. The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Right? That's why today, if you eat pork, you're not violating the law of God. A change was made. You are under the new covenant. God wants us to experience the freedom that we have in Christ. We're going to talk about this in a second. In a couple of weeks. So I don't want to talk about it too much now. But in Romans 14, it says this: one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the Sabbath. Now, I have friends, and I love them, and they love me. They do the Sabbath on Sunday. They take the concept of the Sabbath, no work, and they do no work on Sunday. That's their decision before Christ. They want to make that a day fully dedicated to the Lord. Paul is saying there are other people who say, "Well, I don't want one day to be the Lord's day. I want every day to be the Lord's day. I want every day to be a day that I'm worshiping God and I'm making time for Him. So I consider every day holy before God." The beauty of the church, the beauty of here at Riverview, is that's something you decide between you and God, but you don't judge others who believe differently. You have to be fully convinced in your own mind. But don't place that standard on others, because it's not required in God's word. That's the beauty of Riverview. That's why I love this church, because we major on the majors and give freedom in the minor doctrines. I hope you feel that freedom today. And we can have discussions, but we should never get into shouting arguments about the minor doctrines of the faith. Let me remind you what the major ones are. Jesus is God in flesh, part of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, right? That is a doctrine I would die for. That salvation is by faith alone. It's by faith alone, not by our works. And thirdly, the authority of God's word in our lives. That we are to follow the word of God and the principles of it. Galatians 5:4 says this, and the whole theme of the book of Galatians is to be free from your slavery to the law. You who are trying to be justified the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Those are sobering words, aren't they, my friends? Like the person who says to me, "You have to follow the feast of the Old Testament or you will be judged by God and cursed by Him." What? Have you read Galatians 5:4? You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've destroyed the work of Christ. You're in essence saying the work of Christ and faith in Him is not good enough. It insults the work of Christ. You have fallen away from this amazing concept that I hope all of you love and own in your heart. The concept of grace. God's riches at Christ's what? Expense. Christ paid for it. Set us free. Please don't fall back into legalism. The other danger on the other side of the continuum is this: license. Hey, if I have God's grace, I'll do whatever I want. I'll sin all the more that grace may abound. Well, Paul speaks about that in Romans as well. If you turn back to Romans, let's do that real quickly. Back to Romans. He talks about this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still what? Still live in it? If you know God's goodness, if you see His plan and you experience His grace, why would you ever want to live in your old ways, the ways of sin? You reject those and you say, God, in light of receiving this free gift of salvation, I want to be like You. I want to be like You. I don't want to live in my old ways anymore. The freedom of grace is powerful. And it breaks my heart when I talk to people who are under the burden of the law, thinking they have to do all of these good things to get to heaven. You don't. But once you receive heaven, you want to be like Christ and do things. Not to get heaven, but because you already have it. You already have it. And out of love for Christ, you do for Him. It's the same in marriage, right? You don't do good things for your spouse to get married. Right? You do good things for your spouse because you are married and you've made a commitment and you say, you know what, I'm going to serve you unconditionally. That's God's design for marriage. And so often we miss that. See, God is not just looking for outward obedience, but He's also looking into the heart, the way people feel, the way people think. That's what makes love the key ingredient for obeying the law. If I told my son, Caden, who's 16 years old, Caden, you got to go. Your room's a mess. Go clean it up. And he's like, oh, Dad, I can't stand you, Dad. And he goes up to his room and you can hear him throwing things around. Like, Dad is the worst guy in the world. Now, technically, he's obeyed me, right? I come to his room, it's clean. Am I happy with that? Am I as a dad, oh, I have such a great son. Man, look, he cleaned his room. He obeyed the letter of the law. Am I happy with that if my son in his heart is cursing me and hating me? Of course not. And that's what God is saying in this passage. He's not just looking for outward obedience. What really matters to Him is what is in your heart. I would love for my son to say, Dad, of course, man. Hey, anything you need from me, Dad, I love you. I'll do it. I'll go do it. I'm still waiting for that statement from my son. But I'm sure it's coming. It's one of these days going to come. But that's what God's looking for in us. And we know that. It's common sense, right? That's the freedom of the law. From the law that God has given us. That's what makes love the key. Here's the third thing I want you to do. Acting with agape love highlights the positive do this nature of Christianity. The positive do this. Don't let people get away with saying the Christian life is a bunch of don'ts. There are things that God tells us not to do. But the foundation of our relationship with God and one another is do this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what motivates us to do good for others is not necessarily the actions of others, right? Because there are times when people disappoint. There are times when you do good things and people still disappoint and they wrong you and they hurt you. What's your motivation to keep going? The motivation may not always be because of others. The motivation is because of Christ. Because you loved me when I was still a sinner. That I will love others who still sin against me. Romans 5:8, concept that we should never forget. God demonstrates. Keyword, God demonstrates His love for us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So with one another, the beauty of the church is this. We all recognize we're sinners saved by God's grace. We all recognize we're people under construction by God. And we love that. Because we know God loves us perfectly and He's given us a perfect plan. And because of that, because of my imperfections, there may be times I'll wrong somebody else and you may wrong someone else. But because of our love for God and our love for one another, we work through those and we come out stronger at the other side of it. And we do it in a way that honors God. That's what makes the church a beautiful thing. And that's why God created the church. And that's why the church is the greatest vehicle for change this world has ever seen, empowered by God. So now what, as we close, I want to give you some now whats. Remember the amazing example of love that God has demonstrated to us. Every day, we need to remember that Jesus died for me. He loved me that much. That's a great motivation for change, my friends, to know that our God loves us. We were together with some neighbors last night. And this woman who doesn't go to church said to me, what do I teach you? Like, okay, you're a pastor. I went to Sunday school when I was a kid, but I haven't gone for years. What would you tell me I should do to change my family? Besides, I know you want to say go to church. I said, well, this would be one of the things. Your kids ought to know that there is a God that loves them. And he went to the cross to die for them. May they know that God loves them unconditionally. That's a task every parent has to teach their kids. God loves your kids and he loves you. There's a second thing I want you to do. Rejoice over the freedom that love brings and how it reveals the heart of God. The heart of God is this. He's looking beyond our actions to see our heart. Where are we at? Do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or at least endeavoring to do that? Realize the need to build a legacy of love to those around you. May your life be characterized by unconditional love. Not attacking people, not always criticizing them, not putting them down, not finding what's wrong with everybody else, and never looking at your own faults, but acting with unconditional love. Here's another thing. Renew your spirit, knowing that God has granted us an intimate, loving access to him at all times. Renew your spirit with that. I know there are times when life is hard, but know this. You can always come into the presence of God and you have access to him, not through anyone else, but because our Heavenly Father loves us and we cry out, Abba, Father, and we can go to him with our burdens and find strength in him each and every day. Amen, church. Amen. Let's pray together. And as your hearts are bowed today, when was the last time you said to God, God, I love you. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. God, I'm grateful for what you've done for me. God, I want to be like you. Have you told God those things? God, help me in my weakness to be more like you. It's putting away our pride, our self-centeredness. It's connecting with the God that loved us all the way to the cross. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for what you've done for us. You've set us free. Help us not to fall back into legalism. Help us to experience the freedom we have with grace. And may we as a church rise up together to demonstrate that love for one another that only you can give. May we be a body of believers that truly loves one another. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name.